This has been quite an adventure for me to dig a little more deeply into the Lord's Prayer with you. And today we conclude this study. And I would encourage you that if you get on either the church website, you can access it through there. The website is there on your notes. Bill Kilgore has started helping me, so we'll be getting things up to date. And so all of the Lord's Prayer study thus far is online now. And so if it's been an encouragement to you, perhaps you can pass it along to others who might benefit from it. This has been pretty standard fare for me as I've gotten to preach to myself, and you've been able to listen in. And today we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13b, in some of your translations, this brings up a sticky wicket, because there are two different philosophies when it comes to translation in the English-speaking world, or around the world, I guess, in all places. One is what we would call the received text, and that's the a text that it's more in its totality. That's what the King James and New King James is based on. And then there are some who preference the critical text. That's what the English Standard Version is based on. And the critical text relies more on older texts, okay? And the received text relies more on what is the more complete text. This shouldn't shake our faith at all. We still have exponentially more proof of God's Word and the text that we use to build our English translations than we have for works of Plato, things that go unquestioned in academic circles. Nobody sits in a philosophy class and says, "Now, is this the actual Plato? I think we need to form a group to decide if Plato actually said this sentence or not." That's the kind of ridiculous things that go on in particularly New Testament studies. So the second part of Matthew 6:13, and I have it there for you in the New King James Version, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And we ask, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And this is the last question in the larger catechism. And the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," teacheth us to enforce our petitions with arguments, which are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God. But from God. And so first, you see there, as we unpack this idea of understanding God's worthiness, giving Him proper due, pray out your desires, assured of His benevolent sovereignty. Understanding God's worthiness, giving Him proper due, pray out your desires, assured of His benevolent sovereignty. Sovereignty. And our first point here is to pray reasonably. To pray reasonably. Well, why would we emphasize praying reasonably? My friends, we live in an era where the more ridiculous and the more emotional an experience, the more valid it's seen in some people's eyes. And there is a separation out of the emotions from the reasoning capabilities of the mind. And so what we might see sometimes in public prayer meetings is not coming before God with our thought out petitions, even based on arguments. We will get to that in a moment. But what we see is emotionalism run rampant. It's like a Jesus make-out session or something. It's like necking with Jesus rather than a conversation with Him. dialoguing, speaking our hearts, speaking forth the deep-seated desires of our souls. Paul says in Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul was beckoning to his brothers in the Lord. And Paul had no problem being a Jewish mother. He had no problem heaping on the reasons why we should do the things that he is calling us to do. We think of his words to Timothy that lead up to preach the word. And he swears on everything but his mother's grave that Timothy should be prepared to preach the word in season and out of season. And he calls to us, he calls to the Romans, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And we see in Daniel 9, even as we read this morning, the well thought out and well reasoned words of Daniel that give voice to this point of our arguments are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves. Daniel's words are so clear and so to the point. God, we are messed up. We jacked up the entire system that you set before us. We are suffering under the exact curses that you told us that we would suffer under. And so I come to you, not with any word of, hey, look at us. We've changed our ways. We've reformed, conformed, we're informed. No, he says we deserve exactly the judgment we are getting. But, oh my God, incline your ear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Remember when God called Moses aside and said, hey, we can strike another deal. We can destroy this whole people. They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're griping. And we can start over with you and we can build a nation with you. Remember Moses' prayer? Oh God, what would people say? What would people say about your name, your fame, your sake, if you were to do such a thing? We are to pray reasonably. We are to come with arguments. I still am struck by the day that we brought Aaron forward most recently to pray for him and his cancer. And I realized I have a thing or two I could learn from a lawyer about praying and my brother Dave. Laying before God the reasons why he should spare his son's life. Not to embarrass or not to make example, but it was a huge encouragement to my soul to hear a reasonable prayer before God. Secondly, we should pray praisingly. And with our prayers to join praises, ascribing to God alone eternal sovereignty, omnipotency, and glorious excellency. We should pray praisingly. We all know Philippians 4, 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. My friends, don't be afraid to break out into psalm singing in the midst of your prayers. For those of you who are a little bit sticklers, you might say, well, I feel like singing, so I need to log out in my prayer time and log in singing time. Sing to God as a prayer. We have an entire prayer book given to us by the Holy Spirit that gives words to our deepest longings and desires and fears, even hatreds. If you feel like the world is against you, some people call that paranoia. I'm not paranoid. The world really is out to get me. And my loving Savior has given me words to pray, calling on Him to give me peace, to give me joy, to give me a good night's rest. Oh, that I would get a good night's rest. Oh, that the little people in my home would stay in their own beds. They are out to get me. They are out to kill me by lack of sleep. But I have words that I can pray, that I can sing, that I can speak back to my God. Calvin called the Psalter an anatomy of the human soul. And as we dig into it and we mine out its riches, we understand that there is no better book of praise than the book written by the One who knows every cell of our being, every experience we have ever had or will have publicly or privately. He knows us inside and out, and He has given us words to praise Him with. 1 Chronicles 29, David says, "Blessed are You, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank You, our God, and praise Your glorious name." The words of David, the lowly shepherd boy who was so forgettable that when they had the entire family together, they forgot he wasn't there. Who is now the king of the greatest nation on earth, the nation called out by God. And this very same man who committed such just cruel sins in his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. And all of these things that David has done and losing a child in the process. David knew the great joys, the soaring release of having his name sung in praise in the streets as he killed Goliath, and the heart-wrenching devastation of knowing that his little baby had breathed his last and he would never hold him in his arms. David knew all of this, and yet he prayed praisingly to his God, knowing that His is the kingdom, His is the power, His is the authority, the glory, the victory, the majesty. All belongs to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we understand God's worthiness and we give Him His proper due in our prayers. And so we pray out our desires. And number three, we pray boldly. We pray boldly. In regard whereof, as He is able and willing to help us, so we by faith are emboldened to plead with Him that He would, and quietly to rely upon Him that He will fulfill our requests. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. My friends, how much can you ask? How much can you think? How much can you dream about the spiritual realities at work in your heart and life? God is able to do far more abundantly than you could ever imagine, than you could ever ask or think. There's so many ways that these scriptures can be misapplied. Oh, I can ask and think of $1 million. I can ask and think for a Bentley or new jewels or a better house or better looks. I'm sorry, it's too late in that category. I can ask and think for a lot. See, here's the amazing thing. We plead with Him boldly for all our requests, and then we quietly rely upon Him to fulfill them. And here's the great thing. God knows what we need. God knows what we need. Better than we do. He knows the end result He is trying to produce in us, that He is producing in us. He knows what we will be like when we stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ. And while we plead with Him, and while we are emboldened by faith to bring our requests to Him, we quietly rely on Him, knowing that He knows which requests need to be fulfilled and when. Luke 11:13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, God is much gooder than we could ever be. Those of us who are parents, we love our children. We love to watch them sleep at night, especially to watch them sleep at night. We love to watch them play. We love to give them things that they love and encourages their hearts. We love to give them what they need. And my friends, if those of us who are kissed by sin in every part of our being can have those thoughts and those emotions and those desires for our children, how much more can our perfectly loving Heavenly Father give us good gifts? Give us the Holy Spirit in a way that He sanctifies us and gives us what we truly need and what our hearts are being conformed to want in life. Second Chronicles 20. Verse 6, we read, O Lord God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In Your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand You. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of Your possession, which You have given us to inherit. This isn't a head in the sand, deny the painful reality of the toils of this life. But my friends, when we pray to God and we pray, Thine is the kingdom, the beauty of it is that we pray not just that Thine is the kingdom, because how many kings are there and have there been in the world? But not only is His the kingdom, but His is also the power. The King and the King and I points out there is nothing worse than a weak king. There is nothing worse than a king who's been given a kingdom and does not have the power to sovereignly rule and reign it. But my friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a king not only with a kingdom, but also with the power to respond to our requests and give us all that we need. We rely on Him. And fourthly, I want to prepare you. I want a response at the end of this one, okay? You can see it there. You can see it coming in your notes. Okay? Pray desirously and assuredly. Amen? See, if I give you a little warning, you can do it. And to testify this, our desire and assurance, we say, Amen. We say, so be it. 1 Corinthians 14:16. Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts and how outsiders view us. And he says that as we communicate in the church, we should do so in a way that when we offer up thanksgiving, others should be able to say Amen. So if you want a proof text, there it is. Revelation 22:20-21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen has been a historic response of God's people to the prayers of the pastor or of the priest or to the reading of God's law or the statements of God's promises. We even find double amens in the Psalms. Amen and amen. We pray our desires before God. We should not hold back unless the Spirit convicts us that what we are about to pray for is merely for our own spending and own wanton desires. That as we pray for all of God's good gifts, as we pray for the kingdom and the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, we should say, Amen. We should say, so be it, as others pray. As we hear the preaching of the Word, we should respond from the deepest parts of our souls, this is my desire too. This is what I want as well. This is all that I could hope for. And we do this assured. Assured of God's benevolent sovereignty, that He is the Father who knows how to give good gifts. My friends, you need to understand God's worthiness and give Him proper due as you pray out your desires, assured of His benevolent sovereignty. Stand with me as I pray. Father, give us a vision of Your glory. Give us the vision of the kingdom and the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. That we might pray boldly, that we might pray reasonably, that we might pray desiring all the good gifts that You can give. Lord, may You embolden the prayer life of each one in this room. We each face difficulties in our days. We each face trials and temptations. And Lord, help us to use the prayer that our Savior gave His disciples as a basis, a root and ground of an effective, fervent prayer life for the sake of Your kingdom and power and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, turn to Psalm 25. selection A. To you I lift my soul. Be seated. The table of our Lord. Paul gave instruction in regards to this aspect of our worship, this sacrament, this means of grace. And we should not shy away from that, that this is a means of grace as Christ is offered to us again in the bread and the cup, to know His salvation, to know the work that He has done for us in sacrificing His body and shedding His blood for our sins. Paul chastises the people of Corinth a little bit for coming together and kind of turning the Lord's table into drunken revelry. I'm not sure how they got drunk on grape juice. I guess with the lack of refrigeration, the Welch's didn't keep as long as it keeps in our day and age. You can laugh about that on Tuesday as you're able to schedule in time for humor throughout your week. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" But then a word of warning comes in. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." And so in our church, we practice what we call session-controlled communion. And that is, we reserve the Lord's Supper, not just for Reformed Presbyterians, because the Church of Christ is so much broader than that. But we reserve for those whom we've had a chance to talk to come to know, your profession of faith, your membership in a Bible-believing church, and included with that is your baptism. And why would we do this? Well, we love you enough to not let you kill yourself by partaking of the Lord's Supper when you shouldn't. By not allowing you to eat and drink judgment into your own body. That sounds close-minded, narrow-minded by today's standards. Y'all come, y'all do whatever you want. It's just you and Jesus. But again and again and again in Scripture, we see the community of faith partaking in this. It's not just between you and Jesus. It's between us as the church and our Savior, our head, Jesus Christ. So, if if you are new and we haven't had a chance to get to know you, we would ask that you refrain this time. We'll take it again in December. And so give us a chance to get to know you. You can stay for lunch afterwards today. That's a great time to start getting to know you. And we're not trying to withhold any of God's good graces to you. We're trying to carefully provide oversight over the flock as Christ has called us as the elders of this church to do. And believe me, it is out of love. You will never meet five more loving guys than the elders of this church. Well, Dave, I don't know, but you'll never meet four more loving guys than the elders of this church. And we love you, and we want to see God's good graces come to you at the proper time. But with that aside, this is a joyful time. This is a celebration. We are declaring the Lord's death to one another in that sure and certain hope of the resurrection and His return to bring all things to fruition in eternity. And so He gave us a very vivid picture. We seek to uphold the second commandment, and so we don't use images in our worship. It unnerves some people to come in and where's the cross? Now, if you look at the front, just so, you see a crown. But there's no cross. There's no images. We keep our brazen serpent, the blue banner, out in the lobby even. We don't even bring that in. Because God has told us not to use images in worship of Him. But Christ did give us these images. He gave us the image of bread. And this was bread that had been hidden away at a certain time in the Passover and brought out again. It's torn in two, and He tears it and He says, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And so we're given that image. And we're given the image of the cup, the new covenant in His blood. And He encourages us to take and drink, which we will do in just a moment after we pray. Let's pray. Father, we now set aside as much of this bread as is taken sacramentally today. We thank You for the grace present here at this table, the preaching of Christ that is here in these elements, the bread and the wine. And we thank You for all that You have given us, breaking Your body voluntarily on the cross so that we might have life and health and peace in Christ. Father, You knew that we would fall in our sins. You knew that there would be no way that we could repair ourselves in that situation. And You saw fit by Your mere good pleasure to save us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You in His name. Amen. Amen. The elders will come now and dispense the bread, and please hold, and we will eat together. Jesus said, "Take and eat. May our souls be nourished by the body of Christ, even as our bodies are nourished by this bread." Let's eat together. Let us pray. And Father, we set aside as much of this juice as is used sacramentally today. Use it to refresh Your people. Use it to remind us again of Christ's shed blood, which covers the sins of all who believe. We cannot thank You enough. In Christ's name, amen. And the elders will dispense of the cup. Please hold, and we will drink together. Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. Let's drink together. Sing Psalm 16, Selection D. The Apostle Paul does link the Lord's Supper with the well-being of God's people. And here we pray that God would preserve us as we trust in Him, understanding that Jesus is the one who perfectly trusted in His Father. And we have that last great hope in stanza 5. For you'll not abandon my soul to the grave, your godly one you will preserve from decay. Lest path you will show me, full joy is with you. Your right hand holds pleasures for me evermore. That great hope of heaven at our Father's side. Let's stand and sing together. It was wonderful to share the Lord's table with you today. It was great to have so many guests with us today. We're glad you were here with us. And we would remind you, we have lunch right afterwards. So if you need a nice, good, home-cooked meal, college students, please stay. And we would love to have you eat with us, college students, or any guests of any age. And also a reminder that we meet back here at 6 o'clock tonight for prayer and study together. So we would love to have you join us again at 6 o'clock. And now at the close of this Lord's Day morning, receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.